Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Thanks, Jeff. How many of you, I want you to raise your hands, how many of you like mysteries? Yeah. I remember as a kid, I would read all of the mystery books. Like I remember the Hardy Boys. You guys remember the Hardy Boys mysteries? I used to read those all the time. I used to go through those like crazy. Kind of like my daughter today. My daughter will read a book in about a day right now. And she loves these books she's reading. So, you know, I remember Hardy Boys. I remember reading all the Sherlock Holmes, Agatha Christie. I even recently got a free book because I've got a Kindle. I got a free book and I read this mystery about a serial killer and a guy who was, nobody thought could ever figure it out, and he figures it out. And I'm wondering, you know, why do we love it? I mean, Beth and I at night, we'll sit sometimes late at night. If we want to stay up a little bit longer, we'll watch a Midsummer Murders, which are British, and they're 90 minutes long. And I love to sit and try to figure out, okay, who done it? Beth asked me, who did it? And I'm right about 80% of the time. And we all know, I mean, goodness, look at CSI. I mean, how many CSIs were there? You know, I wasn't surprised it was a CSI Indianapolis sooner or later. Or Law and Order. How many Law and Orders were there? And going back a little farther, what about Dragnet? Rockford Files. We got the kids watching, Beth and I watch Columbo, you know, which is always interesting because you see who kills, who does the murder at the beginning. And then you see how he solved the crime. It's interesting how our society loves a mystery. Whether it's Dragnet, you know, whether it's Starsky and Hutch or whatever it is, or if it's Bigfoot, you know, or aliens. Are there really aliens out there? Why? Why do we love a mystery? The most compelling thing about a mystery that's even more compelling than the mystery itself is when a mystery is solved. When you know the answer to a mystery. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to explain in our passage today a mystery that has perplexed the Jews forever. They had a hard time understanding God's plan of salvation. How was God going to work this out? How was his plan for humanity finally going to be accomplished? A plan that was there from the start. It has been from the beginning. And it's the main purpose for Paul's ministry. So if you got your Bibles, let's open to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We're obviously going to begin with verse 1. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God, God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." May God's word not return void. See, Paul has explained to them how the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection has reconciled us to God, and how it reconciles us to each other. We talked about that last week. And Paul says that he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. There's this irony in these words because Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. Now, everybody who is reading this should be thinking, well, yeah, he's a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of the emperor of Rome. Paul says, no, I am not. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He glorifies his incarceration under Jesus Christ, under his lordship. He doesn't see himself bound up by Rome. And we can kind of understand why, because there were so many, he did so much ministry while he was a prisoner of Rome. It didn't feel like a prison. He was allowed to come and go. It was such a long period of time. And he actually led the jailers, some of his guards, to Christ. And some of Caesar's very own household were led to Christ. But he sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus, not of Rome. He's trying to strengthen his relationship with his readers by describing his commitment to him. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ because of you. Not because of me. I'm a prisoner because of you and how much Christ loves you and how much Christ wants you to believe and walk in his ways. And he assures them that his imprisonment shouldn't cast doubt on the message. The message that Paul has is not influenced by his imprisonment. It doesn't stop it. You could outlaw it. You could try to squelch it. People have tried since the beginning to stop the word of God. It doesn't stop. You can outlaw Bibles. Guess what? There's still Bibles going to show up. You cannot stop it. So don't be discouraged when it seems like something is happening. Now, I'm not going to name names because I don't want to have to edit that out of my sermon online, but there are places in our world where things are coming down hard on Christians, on missionaries especially. It won't stop it. Well, the gospel will find a way to be shared. It always does. You can't stop it. I mean, how many times, though, have we allowed our circumstances to govern our walk? We find ourselves in a place in our life where it's difficult, where we may be being persecuted from people, or we may be being persecuted from the spirit realm. We may have physical maladies. We may have sickness in our lives and sickness in our homes. And what do we allow it to do? We allow it to hamper our walk with Christ. And Paul says, no, you can't. Don't let the bad outweigh the good. It even goes so far as, especially some people who lose someone they love dearly, and they will completely turn their back on God and forget his promises and not believe him anymore. But see, God is never changing. And he has this ultimate plan for our good. It's just that we don't always see it. We're going to talk a lot about it as the weeks go forward, but we don't always see God's plan. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1:6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Understand, God is working in your life. You may not feel it, you may not know it, and other times you may feel it fully and revel in it. But you must understand that we are sure that what God began in you will be completed when Christ returns. It will. He started it. He's going to work it. It's going to be finished when he returns. On that day of Christ. Paul then says he's going to tell them he's revealing a mystery to them, a mystery that was revealed to him by revelation. This was not something that he read someplace. This was revealed to him by God himself. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he saw the bright light and he fell down on the ground, he was blinded. After he received his sight, he went off into the desert and he was taught the gospel of Jesus by Jesus himself, by God. No man taught it to him. We read in another place in Scripture where it says, I was not taught this by man. He didn't go and study under Peter. Tell me, Peter, everything that Jesus said to you. That's not what he did. He went off by himself, and God revealed it to him. But it was kept from the previous generations. The generations of Jews did not understand it. But it is now revealed to the apostles and the prophets. Now, I can imagine his readers reading this letter, and it would have been read in front of the whole church. When they got a letter from the apostles, they would usually not just one person read it. The person who got it may read it first, But then they would share it to the whole church, and then they would send it to another church close by, and they would share it. And that's why we have as many manuscripts sometimes as we do, because we've got copies of copies of copies where they send it to this other church, they copied it down, and then send it to another church, and they copied it down. And over time, that's how they were made, because there was no printing press, so everything was handwritten. But you can imagine them sitting on the edge of their seat when they hear there's this mystery that's going to get revealed. Oh, there's a mystery. What is it? And it's amazing how a persecuted man in prison, far from feeling sorry for himself, three times he's bubbling over with gratitude of God's grace that was given him. He never once asked for God to release him from prison. He never asked them to pray that he'd be released from prison. He just asked that the gospel will be able to be proclaimed. It's Paul's faith and trust in God's plan that pushes him forward. If you know God's plan, it should push you forward no matter what the circumstances. And the plan is that the gospel must be proclaimed to the nations, whatever the cost. So what is this mystery? In verse 6 of Ephesians, it says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We need to understand this, because at the Tower of Babel, and we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get into chapter 6, when we start talking about the unseen realm. At the Tower of Babel, God chooses Israel. The other nations he gives to the sons of God. I'll show that to you in Scripture where it says that. That put that separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. But God's whole plan in all of that was not to make that permanent. But his plan was to bring the Gentiles back into the fold, to reclaim the nations. That was his goal from the start. This was just a temporary separation. Remember, God created everything. Everything belongs to him. It is all his. You, me, everything, everyone who's ever lived belongs to him. It doesn't matter. You belong to him. He created you. I wove you in your mother's womb. He put us together. We're his. We've always been. He just temporarily loaned them, everybody, all the other nations, over to the other sons of God. And they screwed up. We'll talk about that too, how they messed up and how that was another fall. And that's the Jewish way of thinking about it, by the way, but I don't want to get too far into that. So you must understand that God had a plan from the start. It's always been this way, that all nations would come to him and would worship him and be part of his family. We would be heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Remember, Jesus was planned to come because at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, what did he say to the serpent? He says, you know, your seed will bite his heel, but her seed will crush your head. Her seed, singular. And women don't have seed, so it's kind of odd. But that's what it was. It was meant to mean that Jesus was coming, and he would crush Satan's head. But what is another thing we need to understand, I think, is we need to understand God's plan of salvation. First, you and I need to be saved. We must have a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We are lost. We are of all sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned, and I can't tell you why this is, but I can tell you that if you sin, the wages of sin is death. You must die. And when I say die, I don't just mean physically die. I mean you are eternally separated from God, spiritual death. If you die in sin, you are spiritually separated from God forever. The Bible states in Ecclesiastes, Romans, and 1 John that everyone has sinned. No one is immune. When we sin, we rebel against God. We are chosen to do things that are wrong, and in the process, we harm ourselves, we harm others, and we harm our world. You want to know why things are the way they are in our country today? Because we're a bunch of sinners. That's why. Until everybody believes in Christ, it's going to be this way. And I don't believe it's going to be happen on this earth. I don't think we're all going to believe in Christ until we stand before him. And those who don't believe are going to be someplace else. Going to be in hell. We choose to do things against God. But see, God is holy and he's just. He wants to be with us. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with him in the cool of the day. He was with them. When they sinned, they were separated and they no longer had the presence of God walking with them. And we know this because if you look in Scripture, in Genesis, there's this period of time between the fall and the garden and when it finally says, man began to call upon God. There's this time here where they weren't even praying to God. There was separation. But that's not what God wants. He wants to be with us. He wants to walk amongst us. He wants to live with us. Just like he was with Adam and Eve. But sin creates this problem. And it must go. It cannot go unpunished. It must be punished. And as I said, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without God's plan, you and I are in trouble. We cannot save ourselves, and we are all destined for eternal death. So what was God's plan? Because we are all sin, none of us can die. We can't pay enough for our sins. It doesn't work. What needs to be done is we need something without a blemish. We need like a lamb. But the lambs were temporary. The lambs never really were meant to cover our sins. When the Israelites would sacrifice these lambs, it would never cover their sin. It would never get rid of it. Somebody had to die who was perfect, who could die, and that would pay for our sins. And the only person who could die is God. But wait a minute, God can't die. So how does God fix that problem? How does God die? Well, God comes and becomes a man. Fully God, fully man at all times. Understand that. He was fully God, fully man at all times. I say that, and I say that with emphasis because there is some apostasy going around today in the churches that he was not fully man and God, that he was not God at all. He was a good man who had the Holy Spirit. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's not true. He was fully God, fully man. We cannot be good enough or do enough to cover our sins. We must die and spend eternity separated from God to pay for our sins. But God didn't want that, so he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived a sinless life. He offered himself to be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And since Jesus is God, his death is infinite. It doesn't stop. It covers. It has eternal value. His death fully paid for the sins of the entire world, not just the Jews, but for everyone. And yes, he even paid the price of the sins for those who will not believe in him. It's not limited. It's full. But the problem is, it's a transaction. It's a covenant. And usually in a covenant, both parties have to do something. And the covenant is, you believe in my son. You trust in him for your salvation. You will have your sins forgiven. If you don't, you will not. That's the covenant. The new covenant of my blood. That's what it is. So he died for the entire world, including the Gentiles. Then his resurrection showed that his sacrifice was sufficient. It sealed it for us. It was sufficient. He was God. It was a sufficient sacrifice available to all. So how does God's plan work? Paul was asked by a man in Acts 16:31, how are we to be saved? How do we get saved? How do you save yourself? How do you save yourself? How do you do? What do you need to do to be saved? Paul told him that he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the way for the plan of salvation to work is that we would believe in Christ. But it was more than just believe. That word believe is, you got to understand, it's more than just, I believe my car will start in the morning. There's a chance, but there's also a chance it won't. That's not the kind of believe we're talking about. We're talking about a belief where you believe at your very core. You have no doubt in your mind that your sins have been paid by Jesus Christ, and you accept that, and you have a relationship with Him. Where you are communicating with Him, He communicates with you through the Holy Spirit and through the Bible, through His Word, and through prayer. And you have a desire to follow Him. It doesn't mean you don't still have temptations. It doesn't eliminate that. In fact, you will probably, if you believe in Christ, if you trust Him, your temptations may be even greater. I believe there are times my temptations are greater because I have faith in Him. Because Satan is going to pull all the stops out to try to make me fall. The only requirement is that you trust in Him for your salvation. God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is surrender, which is the hardest part. Nobody wants to surrender. I'm weak if I surrender, right? I don't want to surrender. God says, give that up. I don't know. I've been trying to give up sugar. Try to give up carbs. Woo! Man, a donut sounds good right now. See, I still have temptation. But the great thing is because I have Jesus, I have the ability to overcome it. There have been days I've been driving around when I go different places, and it'll be about lunchtime. A lot of times I skip lunch. That's my fasting time. And I'll be driving by, and I'm like, man, you know, an Arby's roast beef sandwich sounds good right now with some potato cakes and a Jamocha shake. Yeah. And you know what I do? Just keep driving. And I say, God, help me to not do this. And He does. And that's just a minor thing. It's not a sin to have an Arby's sandwich, by the way. But it's temptation for me. We must trust fully in Christ and in Jesus alone for our salvation. But see, the thing about it is you must understand that it wasn't God's plan of salvation that was the mystery. That's always been apparent and been taught. We talked about that last week. Jeremiah taught that. You must not harden your heart, and you need circumcision of the heart. It was how God was going to do this. In Romans 1:1-2, Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's been there. Now, it was scattered. You know, we kind of wonder, how the Israelites not get it? Why didn't they see it like we do in the Old Testament? Well, guess who else knows the Old Testament? Satan does. He knows it too. So what did God do? He put it here. He put it here. He put pieces of it. It's that mystery all over the place. This is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. You know, there's going to be the suffering servant. It's kind of cryptic. It's kind of a mystery. So that the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realms would not be able to read the gospel, read the Bible, the Old Testament, and see it. But we, since we know it happened, can look back and we say, yeah, there it was. There it is. That's why you need to read the Old Testament. Don't not read the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to read a verse here in a moment. See, the gospel is a blessing for all nations in the kingdom of God, has been announced through Abraham and promised through all the prophets. Isaiah 52, verse 7 and verse 10 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. What's the good news? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though this is the Old Testament, that's what they're talking about. Who proclaim peace, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Wow, what a promise. He's promising it to the Israelites that all the world, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. What was completely unknown and unthinkable to the Jews was how God had planned to accomplish this. They were always being persecuted. To this day, they probably don't understand how it could be accomplished. They think of just Israel and the promises that God gave Abraham and themselves. They don't see the big picture of what God is doing in the whole world. Verse 7 of Ephesians 3. This is what Paul says, is of this gospel I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by working of His power. To me, Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. First of all, I just want to briefly talk about this. Paul always looked at himself lowly. Paul was a genius when it came to the Old Testament law. He was on the fast track to being probably the greatest Pharisee that ever lived. And yet, what does he call himself? I'm the lowest of all the saints. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. Wow. But he says it was God's grace through his power that gave me this gospel. And he talks about the riches. There are three riches, I'm getting ahead of myself. There are riches in Christ. Now I want to show you. These are the three richest people in the world today: Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Bill Gates. They are each worth more than $100 billion. But you know what? If they spent all their money to get into heaven, they'd never get admitted. Did you know that? Do you know that if they take all their money and donated every dime to this church, they still would never get into heaven? If they spent all their money and built and gave all their money to Africa to spread the gospel throughout Africa, they would still not get into heaven. Why? Because the plan of Jesus, the plan of God for salvation is not about buying things. It's about believing in one person, in Jesus Christ. They deny him, their money means nothing. If they trust in him, their money means nothing. It doesn't help them. They cannot spend one moment in heaven with all of their money, because also they can't take it with them. They have nothing for eternity. Nothing. This fact in itself should make us reevaluate the kind of wealth that we think of, the kind of wealth that we want to acquire for ourselves and for our families. Paul talks about the riches of Christ. And he says in verse 9 that it's to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Paul's not only called to proclaim the boundless riches we have in Jesus Christ, but he's also called to bring light, to bring the light, God's plan for the Gentiles, God's strategy of saving us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preached through a man that was despised by his own people, persecuted, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. By the way, if we ever do a play and somebody has to play Paul, it's going to be Jeff Klitz, because he hates snakes, and we're going to have a snake bite him. I threatened him to get some rubber snakes and put on the stage. We're going to become a snake handling church, but that's just our little joke to him. See, God's strategy in saving us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is being preached by Paul, who was really an enemy of God. And that's what makes God's mystery so amazing. Winston Churchill, in his famous wartime speech, I'm sure many of you have heard this after the Battle of Britain, he says, never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. He says, never have we owed so many owed so much to so few. Now, when he first wrote that speech, it actually said this. It said, never in the human history has so much been owed by so many to so few. And he's riding in his car and getting ready to go to Parliament. And he's going over his speech, and he comes to that spot. And one of his aides is sitting there. He says, Prime Minister, what about Jesus and the apostles? And he says, you're right. You're right. Never has so much been owed to so few in all of history as what is owed to Jesus and the apostles, because they gave everything for the gospel so we could have it. So he changed the speech, and he changed it from human history to human conflict. so much is owed to Jesus and the apostles. Billions of people from all nations being gathered as the body of Christ to enjoy the unsearchable riches of God's grace will owe it all to Jesus and to the apostles. And that is the revealing, how Jesus has revealed to us part of this mystery of the gospel faithfully being proclaimed by his appointed apostles, and actually continues through today to us proclaiming his gospel to people. And why this? Why was this mystery revealed? What is the purpose of this mystery? So that, this is in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. Where? In the heavenly places. Whenever you see heavenly places, he's not just talking about the throne room of God. He is talking about the spirit realm. Talk about painting a target on Christians. That's what he has just done there. And believe me, when he says the church, he does not mean this building. He means you and me. That we, our purpose is that through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's sticking it to Satan and his minions. God's purpose in revealing his mystery is so that wisdom would be on display through the church. We need to understand that what Paul means by manifold wisdom. There's this brilliance to God's plan. God's plan is brilliant. Tim and I were just talking this morning. This kind of hit me that we kind of talked about this. We're talking about some things in the Old Testament. And we're like, God does some things that we never would have expected. And they work out amazingly. He uses people we never would have expected. And it works. His plan is brilliant. Guess what? How does that make you feel knowing that you're part of God's plan and God's plan is brilliant? First of all, for me, it makes me think, okay, well then I better live up to that brilliance. And yes, there is part of this where we need to do the right thing. We need to walk in Christ. But God gives me the ability to do that. But it's a brilliant plan. Think of this intricately embroidered tapestry with multifaceted beauty of a priceless diamond. That's the brilliance of God's plan, the brilliance of God's wisdom. And there's this rich diversity of the church that's on display for all to see. We come from all different backgrounds, lifestyles, all kinds of things. We're coming together, believing in Christ. And we're not perfect. There are flaws in us. But God is grinding us down. He's boiling away the dross, making us pure gold. See, one of the most powerful arguments for the truth of the gospel is that the same Lord Jesus is worshipped in all cultures in this world. You know, in Russia, they worship God. They worship Jesus. In England, well, they try it. They worship Jesus. In France, in Southeast Asia, in Africa, Christianity is in all cultures. The same cannot be said for other religions. Buddhism, Islam, do not survive in every culture. If they do survive, they take over that culture and they change it. But Christianity changes the culture. But it survives within the culture. Think about Rome, the Roman culture. Christianity, that's where we began, in the Roman culture, in the Hellenistic culture. It thrived. Even when they were hiding in the catacombs. Look at China. Largest growing church, Christian church. Biggest church, probably 5 people, maybe 10, because they can't get together in large groups. The actual Orthodox Christian church is growing in leaps and bounds to this day in China. That proves the power and the truth of the gospel. It is celebrated by Christians from every nation in every cultural background. And the church is being watched from the unseen realm. It is this realm that hostile powers of Satan are forced to recognize the triumph of God. Can you imagine how frustrated he gets? Every single time he thinks he's doing something that, you know, he thinks he's going to win. On Saturday morning with the guys and I, we're reading Job. And I think every single time that Satan tries to do something, it's like, I got him this time. I got him this time. And Job never gives in. He's constantly righteous. I'm just imagining Satan walks away from that whole, because we don't see this. Satan walks away from that whole thing just madder than you can all, you know, I think of the cartoons where the people's head explode because they're so angry. I can imagine he gets mad. But they have to recognize the triumph of God's eternal plan to gather all people from all nations together as his church. I don't want this to sound smug. You know, when we gather on Sunday mornings and we worship, or when we gather in our homes for small group and we worship Jesus, we're sticking it to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Oh, I just opened up a gambit, didn't I? He's going to come after me now. Bring it on. Bring it on. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's no stopping the gospel. And this is why we also must not allow the schemes of the devil to derail the church. We must not. Because Christ has a plan, and he's going to work it out. Verse 11 of Ephesians 3. And this is what Paul says. He says, why is this happening? Because this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for his glory. See, God's purpose stands for eternity. As I said, including the Gentiles in his plan of salvation was always the plan. It was never anything different. And throughout history, there has not been nor will there ever be a shadow of turning or a change in his plan. It's still the same plan. Work the plan. Don't try to change it. Work it. Work his plan. And notice that there's this past tense here where God's eternal purpose has been realized. It's past tense in Jesus. His work is finished, completed. It's a completed atonement. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. All we're doing is working the plan now. And now through our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have boldness. I can boldly say, bring it on. Wherever we've come from or whatever we've done through the gospel, we can confidently approach God in prayer, knowing that he will listen and he will answer. We no longer need to be terrified by the enemy or by this world. No fear. There's no reason anymore to fear. My daughter's scared to death of the dark. I say there's no reason to fear the dark. No reason whatsoever. There's no reason to fear the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. No reason to fear them. They have no power over us. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul doesn't want the church to be discouraged. There's no reason for us to be discouraged, and there's no reason to be discouraged by any persecution we might suffer. So the news is out. The mystery has been revealed. Columbo has solved the crime, and we know what it is. And we know who did it. The gospel's gone viral, to use an online term. Jesus is building a vast heavenly church, and he's growing his collection of churches from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Each church is a celebration of his sparkling, his amazing wisdom, and his amazing grace on display for the unseen realm to see. And the greatest mystery in history has been revealed through Jesus Christ. You know, if you enter a high school, any high school, what's one of the first things you see when you walk through the door? Trophy case, right? With all the accolades of all the sporting events they've won. Well, guess what? Living Faith is a trophy cabinet of
God's grace and his wisdom. And you, as members of his body, are trophies on display for all to see. None of us are here accidentally or unnecessarily. So how does this affect our attitude? Be bold in your faith. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bold. Help us, Lord, to not be fearful, not be afraid of the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, not be afraid of the things of this world, but to be bold. To not cower when we are persecuted, when we are questioned about our faith, when somebody says something negative about you, that we may stand up and say, no, wait a minute. That may be what you believe, but here's the truth. Help us to be bold. Help us to be on display. Representations of who you are, so that your plan will work out. Help us to be part of that plan. And that all of this, all the work that would be begun in us through Christ, will be completed when you return. We praise you, Father, and we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. May you go in peace. God bless.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.